Let me just mention, we've got pew Bibles at the ends of most pews if you need to grab one there. But let me invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 as we begin, and we're going to be looking back and forth here in 1 Corinthians this morning. Let me just say from another book in the New Testament, James chapter 3 verse 2, you don't need to turn there, but this ought to be our theme. I believe it is our theme. It shows our humanity. James says in chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Boy, that speaks to me, doesn't it, you? We all stumble in many ways. The Corinthian church stumbled in many ways. And yet, God's grace was sufficient for them, and I believe is sufficient for us. As we begin this study today, we are going to be looking at a troubled church with many troubled members, many struggles, many problems. And I'm just so encouraged when I read about fellow strugglers and I see how they overcome, and I gain encouragement for my own personal battle against Satan. Paul wrote a letter to this church in Corinth in the first century, and he didn't mince words and he didn't pull punches. And he came across almost harshly at times. And one commentator said that this was an attempt at radical surgery, just short of killing the patient. And I believe that that's the way Paul viewed this. He would later write in 2 Corinthians, I was almost sorry that I sent the letter to you because I was afraid of what it might do to you. But he says, now that I see the results of that letter, I'm not sorry at all. I'm glad because it brought you to repentance. Paul addresses a list of problems. The list varies. I believe that there were 11 primary problems that Paul addressed here in this letter to the Corinthians, 10 of which primarily, although they touch on theological or doctrinal issues, 10 of them are primarily behavioral in nature. There's one that is purely a theological or doctrinal problem that they had. That was the one where some were denying the resurrection. But the rest of them, at their root at least, was unloving behavior toward brothers and sisters. This is a very practical letter. You know, as the primary need in that church with behavioral problems, their need was just to be more loving people. That was the solution. That was the answer. So this morning in our Bible classes, we actually jumped ahead and we began in chapter 13. That's the answer to their problem, and really it's the answer to our problems. Love. Jesus, when asked what the greatest commandment was, didn't say they're all the same. Jesus said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first and the second. The greatest of all commandments is to love. That's why Paul closed chapter 13 with those words, now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. It's not just a great commandment, it is the greatest commandment. It's not just a priority in the Christian life, it is the priority in the Christian life. And I would like to suggest to you that this week, the most important thing you will ever do is to act lovingly to your family, to your co-workers, to your neighbors, as you respond to God. There is nothing more important, there is nothing greater that you'll do than to act lovingly this week. Now, I want to back up and do a little bit of background study as we get into this book. It's been said that those who fail to study history are destined to repeat it. 2,000 years ago, in the worldly and cosmopolitan Roman city of Corinth, that tiny community of faith, that little church of Jesus Christ, had its beginning within that population. Gordon Fee, in his commentary says that Paul's Corinth was at once the New York, Los Angeles, and Las Vegas of the ancient world. And into that world walked the Apostle Paul, met up with two co-workers there, Priscilla and Aquila, and he began as a vocational missionary in that city. He began preaching to Jews in the synagogue. When that was no longer a possibility, he moved next door to the house of Titus Justus and continued his work. In time, the ruler of the synagogue, a man named Crispus, and his whole family would become Christians. And Paul stayed there in Corinth for a year and a half in response to a vision he received from the Lord telling him that there are many people in this city. You know, I believe the same is true for Springfield, Missouri. I think there are many people in this city who need the Lord and who are hungry for the Lord and who, with a little help from people who loved them, just might be able to respond to the love of the Lord. Paul taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, and as many as submitted to the one Lord and the one faith and the one baptism were added to the one church. And beginning from Corinth, Paul continued his good work as he spread the good news about Jesus. But every church, everywhere, always is made up of people with problems, people who struggle, people who sin. It's true of us. It's true of God's people everywhere. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks there about some of the particular struggles that they had in Corinth in his day. And he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." But here's the good part. "And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." You know, Paul had such a wonderful heart. He went into that community, and it was so different from the community of faith that he had grown up in. He was dealing with primarily Gentiles from a pagan background, and yet he went into that community and he was willing to deal with the kind of people that you and I don't always want to deal with. You know, we tend to like families and individuals who already have their act together. We love to welcome people into our congregation who already can contribute and give back and who don't have many problems. But that's not the way Paul did, and I'm convinced not the way we really ought to be at all. It's more difficult to build a church out of folks who have obvious flaws and problems that are seen by all others. But which group most clearly demonstrates the power and the grace of God? The Corinthian correspondence here, comprising 1 and 2 Corinthians, is the most extensive of any church addressed in the New Testament. And for you scholars out there who want to do a little bit of background study, it's interesting to note that even though it's called 1 Corinthians, that was not the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. If you notice what Paul says in chapter 5, in verse 9, he refers to an earlier letter that he had written to this group in Corinth. He said, "I have written you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." And then he clarifies what he had written earlier. So technically, Paul had written this earlier letter. We don't have that. But we do have 1 Corinthians. It really ought to be 2 Corinthians. And 2 Corinthians really ought to be 3 Corinthians. But we have this letter, so we call it 1 Corinthians. And we have his next letter, so we call it 2 Corinthians. Now, this church was divided. Paul writes his first letter. It's largely corrective in nature. Look what he says in the next letter. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He refers back to 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, down in verse 8 and 9, he talks about that first letter, the letter we call 1 Corinthians. He says, "Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Well, they had problems, and Paul dealt with them straight. They were a divided church. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes and says, "My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' another, 'I follow Apollos,' another, 'I follow Cephas,' still another, 'I follow Christ.'" So he deals with this issue, and it had implications of a theological nature, but fundamentally it was behavioral. And so he addresses this division that exists among the group. The division existed primarily, as we read through the book, along socioeconomic lines. They also condoned gross immorality. Look in chapter 5. He says in chapter 5, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you're proud of it." Later on, he says in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "You're doing things that cast a negative light on your witness in the community." There in chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, he says, "The very fact that you have lawsuits among you, you've been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged?" I mean, they were taking each other to court. They were cheating each other. They were being dishonest with each other. They were very confused about marriage and divorce. Chapter 7, you know, some things don't seem to change through the years. They had issues regarding gender roles, and Paul has much to say about that in chapter 11 and in chapter 14. They were desecrating the Lord's Supper. When they came together, they were having no regard, no love for their brothers and sisters. There were some who were even coming and getting drunk during the Lord's Supper. So he addresses that. They abused the gifts of the Spirit. And so Paul spends chapter 14 talking about that. They denied the resurrection of the dead. Look in chapter 15, down in verse 2. Verse 12, chapter 15, verse 12. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead?" And so he has to deal with that theological issue in Corinth. Now, I said at the beginning, those who refuse to learn from history are destined to repeat it. That's why this is such an important study. Some of these issues are still plaguing the church 2,000 years later. What would you do if you moved to a community like Corinth and you sought out a community of believers and you went in and after a few weeks, you begin to see all these kinds of things that were going on within that church family? What would you do? Go try to find another church? Paul loved them. Paul stuck with them. And Paul loved them to the point that he exercised tough love. And he helped that church become more closely what they should be as the people of God. Look what he said to them when he writes, knowing full well all the problems that are going on, knowing all the struggles they have and all the attitudes, and he's going to be dealing with some opponents in that church that don't like his influence and don't like his teaching and that are opposed to him. And yet, look what he writes to them. In chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours." He says they're called to be holy. That's the Greek word agios, the word that we get saints from. These problem Christians, Paul calls those who are called to be holy. You know, a saint is not someone who lives so perfectly that no one can see their flaws, that after they've been dead a few years are canonized and recognized for their sainthood. A saint in the Bible is anyone who has been washed in the blood of the Lamb, who has been given the righteousness that only Jesus can confer upon one. Anyone who is a Christian is a saint. even messed up people who don't have their act together. That's right. You just read 1 Corinthians. Even people who have all sorts of baggage and problems they bring with them from their ex-life into their life in Christ. You bet. That's what the Corinthian church was made up of. You know, even people with addictions and broken marriages. The Corinthian church was full of those kind of people. Look again in chapter 6. That list again there. We won't read it again, but there you have that list. All the special kinds of problems beginning in verse 11. The kinds of issues that church dealt with. You know what makes a saint? It's not our performance that makes us saints. What makes us saints is the grace of God. That's what made them holy. That's what makes us holy. Look what Paul thanked God for every time he thought about this troubled church with all of their problems. Look in chapter 1 down in verse 4. Paul says, I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. It is God who washes us. It is God who sanctifies us. It is God who empowers us. It is God who ultimately changes us into the likeness of Christ. My job and yours is to simply be an obedient follower of His, to grow in obedience and allow Him to do what He did for that Corinthian church. You know, there are only two reasons why any of us don't do better than we're doing or live better lives than we're currently living. One possibility is we just simply don't know any better. And we've all been there. And we all continue to learn. And God reveals to us ways in which we need to grow and be more closely aligned with His will. That's one reason we don't know better. Another reason, and this for me is the most common reason, we're weak. I'm just weak. There are a lot of things that I do that I don't want to do, and I know they're wrong, and I have attitudes that I know those attitudes are wrong, but I'm weak, and I'm a sinner. You know, sometimes we might not honestly know any better. We might truly be ignorant of what God's Word is. That's why Paul wrote to these Christians in Corinth. In some areas, they honestly didn't know any better, and so he enlightens them. Back over in Psalm 119, it talks about how God's Word can do this. In Psalm 119, down in verse 97, the psalmist says, Oh, how I love Your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. I have more insight than all my teachers because I meditate on Your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey Your precepts. So God's Word will educate us and will help us to learn better. But sometimes we simply don't do better, not because we don't know what God's will is for us, but because of the weakness of human flesh. Mark Twain said, It's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me. It's the parts that I do understand that bother me. You know, Jesus acknowledged in His own disciples that night in the garden this weakness. He said, The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I know that. I identify with that. You know, it's in this area where we must accept the forgiveness of God and look to Him for strength and continue to get up when we fall and to go on when we've disappointed Him and ourselves. No, I'm a saint. Not because I have earned my holiness, but because it is a position that God has given me in Christ Jesus by His grace. Now, Paul could address this flawed group of followers of Jesus and call them holy only because of the grace of God. Look at this verse. This is going to be the last verse I want us to look at in our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. And you need to underline this verse in your Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul wrote, God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. You know what the key to our fellowship with God, to our ongoing fellowship with God is? What the key to their fellowship and their ongoing fellowship with God was? It wasn't their moral perfection. It was the faithfulness of God. I'm unfaithful and you're unfaithful, and we let God down and we let our family down and we let ourselves down. But God never lets us down. God is faithful. Are you a flawed follower of Jesus? Well, I've got good news for you. God is faithful. Do you struggle with sins even though you're a saint? Well, there's good news. God is faithful. Do you have limited knowledge of the Word of God? Well, God's faithful. Are you weak, even in areas where you know what's right and what's wrong? The good news is God is faithful. God is there with His mercy and His grace and His forgiveness, and He simply asks you to trust in Him and to get up and keep on going. And the blood of Jesus will continually cleanse you and wash you from all sin. No, I'm grateful for this book. I'm grateful for the challenge that's going to be placed before us over these next few weeks as we get into this. But most of all, I am grateful that we are recipients of His love. He first loved us so that we can learn to love. That's the most important thing you will ever do in this life. More than anything else, when I die, I hope that my family and my friends can look back and say, Joe was a loving person. That's the most important thing. Now abides faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. That solves behavioral problems among God's people. That solves the problems of fusses and feuds and fights and gripes and complaints. Love. It seems trite to say it, but love really is the answer. And we love because He first loved us. This morning, if you need to respond to the awesome love of Jesus Christ, He longs to love you and to cleanse you and to wash you and to sanctify you. If you need this morning to respond to Him, we keep things ready back here in this baptistry. We'll assist you as you're immersed this morning. If you need prayers today, there is nothing that we could do that would be more loving than to pray for you today. And you know, if you've been around here for any length of time, when people come down to the front, we never let them just sit here alone. We gather around them and we pray for them, and we try to provide every bit of support that we possibly can. And we'll do that for you this morning. If you need to come in response to the love of God, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.